This morning we are going to continue on in our study of going through the biggest events kind of in the Word of God within a year. Today is number 50 in this series. Number 50 in this series, and a series, by the way, that probably could stretch for quite a long time. But we're going to try our best to wrap things up in the next couple of weeks and then begin into a series on parables. So if you would be turning with me to Acts in chapter 10, that's where we're going to be finding ourselves today, in the book of Acts in chapter 10. Now, what I'd like to do is kind of clue everyone in on where we're at in the Word of God right now, where we left off last time, for those that were not here, not part of that, kind of orient you into time. But last time we saw where Saul, S-A-U-L, had heard the gospel. He had heard the gospel preached from Stephen, and certainly he had heard the gospel preached from many of the martyrs that he helped round up in order to persecute there for being a Christian. And we saw how that message had been pricking him in the heart. And we saw his salvation experience as he was on the road to Damascus to round up Christians. And we looked at the zealousness that God, we talked about it a little bit, that same zealousness that he persecuted Christians with, the Lord is going to change him and that dramatic experience that he had, and he's going to use that same zealousness towards the ministry. And we're going to be looking at that actually next time. Now, we also mentioned in our kind of short review of the scripture there last week that between the period of Pentecost and Samaria, that approximately 3 to 4 years takes place during that time. So, you know, oftentimes we're reading the scripture and it seems like it's just day after day, week after week, and boom, 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 it's right there. It's like Brother Mark's down in Peru. He thought he was going to be there for a while, and now he's been there for 12 years, right? So it goes by a lot longer than what we perceive sometimes in Scripture. So 3 to 4 years between the time period of Pentecost and Samaria. And then what we didn't do last week is we didn't go all the way to the end of chapter 9. But if you look at the end of chapter 9 and you look at Paul's description of what took place as he wrote to the church of Galatia and the events as we go back to chapter 9, what we see is another long period of time takes place. So between Pentecost and the time of the end of chapter 9, we are at least at 6 to 7 years, and many commentators will put that at 10 years. So somewhere between the 6 and 10 year period, and during this time period, we see that God has moved the Word from Jerusalem through Judea, through Samaria. There's been proselytes that have been saved. And by the way, what was a proselyte? A proselyte was one who had become part of the Jewish faith and then believed in Jesus Christ. Some of those, anyway, had then went back to their home places. And what did they do? Did they start Christian works there for the Gentiles? No, they went back to the Jewish community that they had become part of. And then they would have had a witness in those communities. So as of right now, 6 to 10 years, there is no witness to the Gentiles for the most part. Now, chapter 9 actually doesn't leave off with Saul. It leaves off with Peter. And Peter is traveling from place to place in the land of Israel. And he's going around kind of edifying the churches that have grown up around Israel. And as we get to the end of chapter 9, he is staying with a man by the name of Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner. So what did he do? He worked with dead animals, right? Dead skins. Kind of a strange place. He was an unclean environment for him to be in. Now look in chapter 10, verse number 1. Now, it says here, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave him alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, Caesarea is outside of the nation of Israel. It is about 30 miles north of the city of Joppa, where Peter is staying with Simon the Tanner. Now, the Word of God here tells us of this man named Cornelius, who we have just met for the first time in the Word of God. Now, Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army, and what that means is that he had about 100 men under his service. Now, the thing that is interesting here is that all of these men are Gentiles. They're absolutely Gentiles, and we'll understand that more and more later. But again, so far we've seen the Word of God go to the Jews, we've seen it go to Samaria, we've seen it go through the proselytes, but we have not seen it as of yet go to the Gentiles. But yet I want you to notice something, and this is very interesting here, because it says here, Cornelius was a devout man of God. He was a devout man of God. Now, the natural thought would be, well, then he must have been a proselyte since he believed in Jehovah God. But we're going to see in a minute here that he is not a proselyte at all. He's not one that has been a convert over to the Jewish faith. Now, many commentators will say that this was the Roman soldier that was at the foot of the cross that declared that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Well, perhaps he was. I mean, perhaps it could have taken place, but it sure seems like Scripture would have detailed that glorious thought had that been the case, and it doesn't do that. We don't know who Cornelius is. We don't know how exactly Cornelius came to know Jehovah God, but we know that he knows him. He calls upon him. He fears him. He worships him. And I would love to tell you more, but I don't know any more than that. I just know what Scripture tells me. Now, in verse number 3, it says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, this was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, typically, 3 o'clock in the afternoon would be a time of prayer for the Jewish people. Perhaps he was following this tradition himself as well. And then in verse number 4, it says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You know, the way that the world portrays angels today is, you know, these creatures that certainly there's nothing to be afraid of, right? They're white, they got big fluffy wings and halos and pretty faces and nothing to be scared of. But that's not the angels that we see in the Word of God. Whenever we see anybody having contact with an angel, what do they typically do? They fall on their face in fear. And certainly we see here in Scripture that when Cornelius saw this vision of an angel, he was indeed afraid as well. Now, I love how it says here that his prayers and his alms were like a memorial before God. Now, I told you, I don't know how Cornelius came to know the things of God that he knew. Maybe he served in Israel for some time, I suspect that he did, and he came to know Jehovah God and have respect for Jehovah God and following after him. I don't know how much he knew and what all he knew, but I know this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this man was pleasing to God by what he was doing. So I know that there was faith on this man's part, although this man does not yet know, indeed, the full gospel story. And I am convinced of that part. Now, look at what the angel tells him to do. Verse number 5. It says, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, notice that the angel told Simon to send men to Joppa. You see, he wants Simon to come to him, not him go to Simon. It's not just him that's going to go. God has a desire for Peter to come indeed unto him. It's not just a few Gentiles who are going to hear this message. There's going to be a lot of Gentiles that hear the message of Christ, and they're going to be saved. Now, let's look in verse number 6. It says, he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, just as we saw last week, God is in every detail. God is in every detail. He's always in the details. You know what would be amazing? If we had a chapter in the Word of God that described all the things that God did to ensure the fact that we heard the gospel of our salvation. All the little things that took place, where you were born, who God brought into the picture, all of these things God orchestrated in order for you to hear the gospel. Well, God is in the details then, God is in the details now. But we see here that He is working here on Cornelius' end to tell him what to do, to send those men to Joppa to retrieve Peter and bring him to him, and we're going to see that he's going to work on Peter as well. And again, I want you to notice the angel tells him explicitly where to find Peter. That was no surprise for them to go into Joppa and to hunt for him. He says, you're going to go to Joppa, you're going to find him in the house of Simon the Tanner. He's going to be out there by the seaside. Now, again, I told you, because Simon was a tanner, because he worked with dead animals, he would have been not allowed to work within the city itself. So he had to work on the outside of the city. Undoubtedly, maybe being by the seaside gave him some ability to trade skins for other things as well, maybe a little bit more convenient there. But it would have been, everyone in Joppa would have known exactly where Simon the Tanner lived. Now, let's look in verse 7. It says, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them, and waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius was faithful to do exactly what the angel told him to do. The angel said, don't go yourself, but you send servants there to go get him. So Cornelius sends a couple of his household servants. He sends a soldier that was basically stationed with him to be his a personal protection, that kind of thing. And he sends that soldier along with these people to help protect them as they go on their way. And in verse number 9, of course, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, it's very likely that the servants of Cornelius, they would have left the night, or, you know, because he saw the vision there at 3 o'clock, that they would have left pretty soon after that, maybe camped out in the nighttime a little bit, got up early and went on their way, because here we have, this is the sixth hour of the day. The sixth hour of the day is around noon, about noon. So we see here that Peter goes up on top of the house to pray. Now, we often, you know, here we have houses with slanted roofs, but if you'll remember some of the pictures, maybe you've seen it in the Mideast even now, those houses over there typically have flat roofs, right? Which was very typical at this time period. You would use your roof of your house much like you would use a patio or deck of your house today. As a matter of fact, the law of God set up certain restrictions that you had to have, you know, it couldn't just be flat. You had to have a little wall around it to keep them little ones from falling off the roof or from you falling off the roof, right? So they would go up to their roof and they would pray or sit or do whatever they wanted to do up there. And this is what Peter's doing. And, you know, I can almost see Peter up there. You know, he's by the seashore. He's smelling in that saltwater breeze, and he's up there praying around, praying where the Lord would lead him to go next. And then in verse number 10, it says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, Peter's not approached by the same angel. He doesn't see Christ like in a vision like Saul had seen him on the road to Damascus, but he falls into this trance. Perhaps he had done this before, I don't know, but he sees this vision. But one thing about it, the vision that he sees is unlike any vision that he's ever seen before and unlike any vision that anybody has seen into this point in time. So I want to read several verses here together as we look at this vision, beginning in verse number 11. And it says, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill, and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again a second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, in the verses that we just read, there is a twofold interpretation of the events going on here. The first one is very obvious, and that is the fact that God was lifting the restriction of eating certain foods. The ones that the Mosaic law had said were unclean that you shouldn't eat of. God is lifting that. And it's interesting, I think, to see Peter's response, because when he tells Peter to kill and to eat, his first answer is no, as if God doesn't know exactly what he's asking him to do. It's like, "Lord, you ought to know better than this. We don't eat that kind of stuff," right? But you know what? We're often the same way, right? The Lord tells us something, shows us something, and we think to ourselves, "God, you must be nuts." No, it's us that's nuts, because we're not following after the Lord who's made a way for us, right? But as far as eating these things that are considered unclean, you know, perhaps maybe Peter should have remembered the words of Christ during his ministry here on this earth. In Matthew 7, verses 18 and 19, it says, "And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him. It cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meat." So it's not what goes in, but what comes out that defiles a man. It's not what is unclean, but man himself is unclean in his heart. But I'm sure this was still a hard concept for Peter to grasp. I mean, after all, you've seen a pig. He's never ate a pig. He's never ate bacon in his life. He's never had anything like that, right? A pig does what? He wallows in the mud, right? He rolls all around, and now God is saying, "Arise, kill, and eat." That's a pretty hard thing to grasp right away. I'm sure that tonight Peter did not have a pork chop. He's going to have to dwell on this for a while, right? Now, the message of the sheet, though, is much deeper than this, though. You see, the Gentiles, what did the Scripture call them? Well, we often see them called, we see them called dogs, right? We see them called dogs. You see, Gentiles were people that were not fondly looked upon by the Jewish people. In fact, to them, they were as unclean as those unclean animals. But now God is, what he's really saying through this sheet is, "No, Peter, right now, all men, whether they be red, yellow, black, or white, they are all precious in the sight of the cross." You know, in the New Testament, we often see the phrase, "all men." That phrase doesn't necessarily mean as all as we like to think it, but it typically means as Jews and Gentiles, as all types of men, whatever color, whatever creed they may be. Now, we see this vision was repeated not just once, not twice, but three times, so that Peter could start to dwell on the fullness of what God was trying to teach him here in this vision. Now, in verse number 17, it says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself," that's what you'd do, right? You would doubt in yourself of what the vision in which it should mean, "Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there." Now we can see the providence of God in all of this, right? The men left home at the right time. They left on their journey at the right time. Peter is up on the roof at the right time. He sees the vision at the right time. He sits down. He's thinking about, "Lord, what in the world have you shown me?" Guess who's at the door? The men are at the door. You see, it's like God is this great composer and conductor, and he's working all of these things together for his glory, right? Everything. Nothing's a mistake. It comes into a great symphony. Now, In verse 19 it says, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So Peter wasn't to question. He was just to go and to go with them. And look here, you know, they're at the gate, you know. And he tells him not to doubt. Doubt what? Well, the answer to that is what these men had come to do. Peter doesn't know exactly what these men have come to do yet. Peter doesn't know. He doesn't know that he's getting ready to take a journey outside of Israel to preach the gospel message. Verse 21, it says, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and hear words of thee." Peter finds out now for the first time that these men are all Gentiles. Didn't know that really when he first came to the door there. Finds out that all these men are Gentiles. And here they describe one who is a man who serves Jehovah God. And he has this good report. And folks, I got to thinking about that. Isn't it wonderful that the servants and the soldier that came with Cornelius had a good report of him already? I mean, let's just face it, we can put on a pretty good show on Sunday mornings, right? But the people who are at home with us, they know us the best. They know who we truly are. They know what they're like. These people were around him. They knew that he was a just man, a good man, following after God and had a desire to follow after him. Verse 23, it says, "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Now, you might think this is just a little act of hospitality on their part here to have them and invite them in, but I want you to understand something. A Jewish person would not normally invite a Gentile into their house, let alone to spend the night. He invites these people in to spend the night here. This is already big steps on the part of Peter here. Now, the next day, Peter, and it's going to be six men from Joppa, I believe, that are going to accompany Peter and go with them to Caesarea. Now, it was necessary. It was necessary for there to be several witnesses there for what was going to take place, because this event is going to change everything right now as far as Christianity is concerned. Right now, things are going to change dramatically after this point in time. You know, and it's important for there to be these witnesses there. In verse 24, it says, "And the morrow after they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them." Now notice this. "And he had called together his kinsmen and his near friends." Now, Cornelius had a good idea of what time to expect them back. He knew about how long it was going to take them. But you know what I like about this verse? Is he had seen this vision. He'd been told to send for Peter, and Peter's going to tell you something. Well, you know what? He wasn't waiting there alone, was he? Isn't that the amazing thing? He had called his kinsmen. He had called his aunts, his uncles, his kids, their family. He had called all his near friends and gathered them together, and they're there at his house, and they're waiting to hear what the man of God has to say. Now, folks, I think that's pretty awesome. I think that's pretty awesome. Folks, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were that excited ourselves? That excited ourselves to have a desire to invite those who are near friends, our near kinsmen, to come into the house of God and to hear the Word of God? Folks, the Word of God is still that important. It's still that important. Look in verse 25. And as Peter was coming, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And you can understand this. You know, Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was used to bowing down before those of importance to show them respect and honor. And certainly, you know, Peter's coming had been told of him by this angel. So, you know, he's excited to meet him. He sees Peter as this man of worthy of the greatest of earthly honors. But you know what? I like Peter's response. I think his response is great because he says, "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up. I myself also am a man.'" Peter was a man, though he was blessed of God, though he was called to be an apostle, though he was certainly of great importance in the early church, he was still a man of like passions, like desires. He was a man who failed. You know, Peter never held himself up to be as infallible in nature. You know, he wasn't some popish character that let people bow down, kiss my ring, kiss my foot, whatever. You know, whatever they do, folks, I don't know. But Peter was not that kind of character, right? He knows what kind of man that he is. And he knows the only hope that he has is through what Jesus did and not of himself. Verse 27 says, "And he talked with him, and he went in and found many that were come together." Again, he goes into this Gentile house, these men of Joppa. And notice he says, "And he said to them, 'You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, will come unto one another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" You see, Peter's got the vision, right? He understands the vision. Now, these verses should prove to you that Cornelius was not a Jewish proselyte, right? If he's a Jewish proselyte, he'd have been just like himself. Would have went right in, could have went right into his house, no problem. These men were not proselytes. God has shown him indeed that he was being sent to the Gentiles. Now in verses 29 through 33, what Peter does here, or what Cornelius does actually, is he rehearses what he had seen before Peter. And then let's pick back up in the dialogue here in verse number 34 of Acts 10. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" Peter is listening to the enthusiasm of the people. He sees that they're worshiping the one true Jehovah God of heaven, and they're waiting for this information from Peter. They're waiting to hear, really, the full gospel message. They're waiting to hear about the fullness of Jesus Christ. They're waiting to hear a message from God. That's what they're expecting. And Peter now, again, he fully understands the vision that he saw just yesterday. The gospel was not just for the Jews in this world. The gospel was indeed to go out all over the world. All over the world. And folks, when God said, in the beginning, you know, where the word was supposed to go from Judea or from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and throughout the world, that's what he meant. It wasn't just for the Jews, but it was indeed of all people, regardless of their nationality, regardless of whether they dwell on a volcano near the Andes or whatever that is up there, or whether it's in an alley in New Delhi. It doesn't matter. God has a people under every nation and every tongue. Now, what do you think Peter's going to do? Well, Peter's got some experience. You see, he's been preaching for quite some time the gospel of Christ. And you know what? The message has never changed. The message has never changed. So, he begins to preach. And he begins to preach to these Gentiles something that's not been done for no less than 6 and maybe even 10 years since God originally told him to go. Now let's read several verses here. The word of God, verse 36, the word of God, word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before unto God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believes, Jew or Gentile. Well, let me tell you something. That message of a crucified, a risen Savior in whom that we could have remission of sins, that message pricked their heart, just like the message had pricked the hearts of others. And now there's going to be a wonderful event that takes place right here in this house. Now I want you to think about something real quick. We're almost done. Think about the Jewish hatred for the Jew. For the Gentiles. The Jewish hatred for the Gentiles. You know, back in Israel, they're not going to necessarily respond to this event in great favor. They're going to think, Peter, what in the world are you doing? What are you doing? So God is going to put his own stamp of approval right here in Caesarea. What has taken place? You know, in Samaria, when they went there, they laid hands on him, showed, you know, that salvation was coming through the Jews. Here, the event that's going to take place is going to take place without any laying on of hands. Look in verse 44. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter. Now I'm going to hold up there for just a moment. You remember back at Pentecost, that was one of our great events that we talked about. When Pentecost took place and Peter began to preach, what took place? And as the other apostles spoke as well. As they preached, the people heard from all the nations that came in, all those Jews that came from all the nations, right? They heard the word of God, how? As jibber-jabber? No. They heard it in the language of their youth, right? They heard that which made sense in their ears. Now, I want you to consider this for just a moment, because here we have Gentiles in Caesarea, right? We have these men that are there. We have these Jewish men coming in. Peter begins to preach to them. He knows Greek. He's preaching to them in Greek. The Holy Spirit descends on them in such a way. Now, was there that wind rushing sound, all that kind of stuff? I don't know. But they began to speak, and they began to speak with tongues. What kind of tongues do you think they spoke with to convince these Jewish people? It wasn't Greek. I guarantee it wasn't Latin. The language that they would have heard was the language of the tongue of Galileans. Tongue of those raised in Jerusalem. What God was doing is convincing them of the realness and the fullness of what took place right here. And let's finish reading the chapter, and then I'll quit. I'll shut up. I'll turn things over. It says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They weren't baptized to be saved. They were already saved. They had already been received the gift of the Spirit, right? They were baptized. Why? Because that's the scriptural example that we have in the Word of God, that when we're saved, we should be baptized. Folks, this is the beginning of the gospel message to the Gentiles, one that we should be very thankful for. Why? Because we're Gentiles. It's because of what took place here that we could be here today, right? For man to be faithful to do what God called him to do, to take the Word of God to the world and certainly to all of the world. Now, next week, again, we're going to look at Paul as he takes the Word of God indeed into the Gentile nations. If you would.